Welcome, Calvary Cast Rock. It's indeed interesting times that we live in, and how we're doing church today is going to be the new norm for a while. Little did I know that a month ago that when I had asked Chris Garrett to get us live streaming, how important that was going to be, but it is, and that's where we are here today. If you need a Bible, that's actually kind of sad because you're at home. And so I'm hoping, you know, you have one. If not, we will send you one, just so you know. So just very interesting. I do want to let you know as we go ahead that we are pre-recording this message. It's going to be shown tonight at 6 o'clock. It's going to be shown again at 9:11 tomorrow. We're hoping that by next week we will have a live stream, and that will be Saturday night at 6 p.m. And so if you're watching this, know that next week at 6 p.m., if the Lord should tarry, that we will be live streaming on Saturdays at 6 p.m., and then that will be shown on Sundays at 9 and 11. Now, having said that, I do believe that what is going on right now is a wake-up call to the church. And so we need to be more diligent in trying to understand what it is that God is doing right now. And so with that, if you would go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. It is after the death of Saul that David is making is being made king over all of Israel in Hebron. And so in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, starting here in verse 23, we read this. Now, these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. So all tribes are listed here in chapter 12. They come before David here. And it's interesting because when it comes to the tribe of Issachar, there's a certain characteristic that comes with them. And so there's this special gifting that they have as they bring themselves before David that David is going to be able to use in his kingdom. And it says in verse 32 of chapter 12 of 1 Chronicles, and it says, of the sons of Issachar, who had an understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. Their chiefs were 200, and all the brethren were at their command. And so these sons of Issachar seem to have a certain discernment about them. They seemed to understand the times in which they were in, and better yet, not only understood the time that they were in, they knew what they were supposed to do. So David had this tribe, he had these men that he can go to and say, okay, what is it that we're supposed to do in this time? And the sons of Issachar were in tune with that. They had that discernment of what it is that Israel was supposed to do. And so because of that, I was just thinking this week I was going to be doing Psalm 91. And as my wife can tell you, I was studying for that. And then all of a sudden yesterday, I just sensed that through prayer that God was trying to stir something in my heart. And so as I began to pray, all of a sudden this came to mind, what we were going through, the different pandemic that we have before us and things like that. And all of a sudden I was reminded of the sons of Issachar, and I began to pray, Lord, help me understand the time. And Father, I ask that you would show us what it is that we're supposed to do. And so that's why we're here. And so I've entitled this message, The Sons of Issachar. Now, as I began to pray over this even more, okay, what are we supposed to do? What are the times that we're living in? The Lord spoke to me about Matthew 24. So I want you to go to Matthew 24 as well. Here in Matthew 24, we are given a glimpse of what we're supposed to expect in the end times. And no, this is not going to be an end times message that we're going to go through the end times over the next few weeks or anything like that. I just want to simply be able to show you something here so we can understand the times that we are in. Here in Matthew 24, Jesus had already been rejected nationally by the religious leaders. And so Jesus pronounces judgment upon Israel just above chapter 24 and verse 37 through 39 in chapter 23. Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. The word house there speaks of their temple, of the temple there. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so Jesus pronounces judgment upon that. Judgment is coming. And so Jesus leaves the temple area, and as he departs and goes to the Mount of Olives, directly east of the temple, the disciples come to him and they kind of point out how beautiful the temple is with its marble stone. And so it says in chapter 24, verse 1, then Jesus went out, departed from the temple. His disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. It's kind of like you've just pronounced judgment on all the religious leaders and on us, but come on, something's got to be good here, because look at the temple, look at the buildings. Look how nice it is, look how shiny the marble is. And Jesus responded to them and says, do you not see all these things? Verse 2 of chapter 24 of Matthew. Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another and shall not be thrown down. And so he is talking specifically there of the temple. And as he continues on here, we read this. It says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age. And these are great questions of what the disciples had, because we know that in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, exactly like Jesus said, and not one stone upon the other. And so the disciples are very curious about this. And so they ask him three questions there. In Luke's account, in chapter 21, verse 7, they ask it this way. They said, so they asked him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? Altogether, when you look at Matthew and Luke's account, we have three questions being asked here. And along with those three questions, we have three signs that go along with each question. In Matthew's account, we have the very first question being asked. Tell us when will these things be? But in Luke's account, it is the same question, but it's accompanied with a sign. Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? In other words, tell us when these things will be. These things refer to the destruction of the temple, and thanks to Luke, we know that there's a sign that's attached to it before that temple is destroyed. So Luke's account tells us that a sign will accompany this first question. In Matthew's account, it tells us that there will be signs accompanying the next two questions. What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The sign of the second question is inferred in the third. So both of these questions are asking for signs. And so now we have three signs that accompany three questions. Tell us when the destruction of the temple is going to take place, and what is that sign that we know it's going to happen is the first question. What will be the sign of your coming? This speaks of his second coming, that there are going to be signs that we read about in Matthew's account as well as in Luke's account. This doesn't speak of the rapture, because we know that there's no sign that needs to come before the rapture happens. It could happen at any time. So this is speaking of the second coming. What will be the sign of the end of the age? Meaning the end of this age before the next age, the millennial kingdom. In Jewish theology that day, there were only two ages, the age in which you live and the age to come, meaning the messianic age. And so now, before Jesus even begins to answer these questions, he first provides some general information or characteristics of the church age. Verse 4 here in Matthew 24 says this, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. In other words, there's going to be a rise of false messiahs. There's going to be long periods of local wars are come. And he tells us here, but these two things do not mean the end is near by any stretch of the imagination. These are just things that are normally going to take place. So then what is the sign of the end? Well, Jesus answers that here in verse 7. According to Jesus, a sign for the end of the age, meaning the church age, he says, for nation, verse 7, will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. In Mark's account, it says, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. In Luke 21, 10 and 11, it says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes in various places, famines, pestilences. There will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. So in other words, Jesus is saying there's always going to be local skirmishes. It doesn't mean that there's the end. The sign of the end will nation rise against nation, kingdoms against kingdoms, and famines, earthquakes, various places, pestilences. And this is the beginning of the end. The word sorrows in the Greek is a word dinoden, and it means pang, travail, as in childbirth. And as we know about childbirth, it begins slow and it intensifies and it gets greater and greater and greater before the child is delivered. The statement nation against nation or kingdom against kingdom is a Jewish idiom, and it speaks of wars that rattle the whole world. It speaks of world wars is what that speaks of. And so Jesus is saying when world wars occur, rather than local skirmishes, that would be the signal of the end of this age has begun. It's interesting that we have World War I. I believe that is the beginning of the fulfillment of these prophecies. This first world war, as most historians will agree, World War II was just a continuation of this first world war. It's interesting to take note that the prophetic impact of these wars. In World War I, it gave rise to the growth of the Zionist movement. And it was interesting also that in World War II, it led to the establishment of the Jewish state of Israel today. And so we can see that World War I, World War II had a prophetic impact on the Jews coming into their country, into their nation. And since World War I, we have entered at the beginning of the last of days of the church age. And this is an extended period of time. It doesn't mean that everything is going to come to a close tomorrow. And so Jesus is giving us that this is going to be the signs of the end of the church age, but this is going to be an extended period of time. And there will be famines and pestilences. Interesting, because the word pestilence here in Matthew 24:7, lomos, it means a pestilence, any deadly infection or malady. It's interesting that in Luke 21, it's used in the plural form. In Mark's account, the word troubles is also in the plural form, so more than one. And these things are going to intensify. It's interesting how we've always kind of focused in on that earthquakes are increasing, that we always focus on, hey, there's famines in the world. But this pestilences really has only been over the last 100 years or so. And before that, we haven't really had a whole lot of what we know today as a pandemic. I am not saying that we're about to enter the tribulation period or anything like that. What I'm saying is that we need to take note that there are certain things happening that Jesus said would happen. And because of that, we need to understand the times. It's very interesting that the greatest pandemic that we kind of remember in the last 1,000 years or so was in the 14th century. It was known as the Black Death, or also the bubonic plague. It claimed over 75 million lives in Europe. There is no pandemic after that for another 550 years. And then in 1918, we had the Spanish flu. It was worldwide. During 1918 and 1919, in the United States, it was first identified in military personnel in the spring of 1918. It is estimated that about 500 million people, or at that time, one-third of the world's population became infected with this virus. The number of deaths was estimated to be at least 50 million, maybe as many as 75 million. Worldwide, with 675,000 occurring in the United States. Just to give you some perspective, 40 million people died in World War I. So this pandemic, this flu, killed more people than died in World War I. Then we find 40 years later, the Asian flu, 1957, 1958. It is with this flu that the estimated number of deaths was 1.1 million worldwide, with 116,000 people dying in the United States. 10 years later, we have the Hong Kong flu, 1968 to 1969, also worldwide a pandemic, 1 million worldwide with 100,000 in the United States. Many deaths in excess of people in 65 years and older. And then we were quiet for a while, and in 2003 we had SARS, Severe Acute Respiratory Syndrome, February 2003. A total of 8,098 people worldwide became sick with SARS during the 2003 outbreak. Of these, 774 people died. In the United States, only 8 people had a laboratory evidence of SARS infection, and within a year, it was called upon and saying that there is no more pandemic of this. But very small amount of people, but they thought it was going to just go worldwide. Then 6 years after that, the swine flu in 2009. And we were able to see this kill up to 575,000 people, 12,000 in the United States. That's in 2009. And then 10 years later, COVID-19, that's what we're going through right now, the coronavirus. And as of today, 290,584 cases worldwide. Of those, 11,974 have died. 93,641 have recovered. In the United States, at this point today, 22,132 people have been infected. 282 people have died. In New York, as of right now, one person is dying every hour of this. In California, the reason why the governor shut down everything the way that he has is because as of yesterday, his understanding of, by everybody that is in the World Health Organization, believe that half the people in California will be infected by this if they don't do something dire. And that's why they shut down everything, believing that in the next few months, half the population in California will be infected by this if they don't take the drastic measures that they have. And so here we have a pandemic. And I believe that when we read in the Bible here how pestilences also are going to increase, when you don't see any pandemic for like 500 years from the bubonic plague and all of a sudden then the Spanish flu, and then all of a sudden, 40 years later is this, and then all of a sudden 10 years this, and then 15 years later this, and then 5 years less. And I think that they are increasing. And I believe that we need to understand the time in which we live. Now, having seen this, and now that we know this, what are we going to do? It's a good question. It's a great question. I want you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is a verse that I think is put in a very peculiar place, because this is right after Solomon has built the temple. God's presence is now there in the temple. God himself now comes to Solomon a second time. And he tells us here in chapter 7, verse 12, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice.'" So everything's going good. He's done everything great. It's not as though the nation is in sin or anything like that. Everything is going fantastic. They have been praying to God. They have given him praise and worship. They have dedicated the temple to him. His presence then comes and fills the temple, and everything is going great. And now God visits Solomon for a second time. And he says, "Indeed, everything is good. I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice." And then he says, the very next verse, "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people," it's a foregone conclusion that is going to happen. He's saying, in the future, when I do this, well, God, why would you do this? He would only do it for one reason, because of the hearts of the people have turned from them. And it's kind of like, when this happens, I'm going to give you a remedy. When this happens, when your hearts turn and you start worshiping other idols, guess what? This is what I am going to do. But when I do that, there's a remedy for it. And that's when he gives verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. I believe there's a healing that needs to take place here in the United States and around the world. And I believe it's incumbent upon God's people to check their hearts, to ask for forgiveness, to repent, to seek him. And guess what? I believe that when that happens, that God's going to hear from heaven, he's going to forgive their sin, and he's going to heal our land. And that's what we need to do. We need to pray. We need to seek the Lord. We need to pray and seek the Lord. And we need to repent. We need to turn from our wicked way. That's how he hears. That's how he's going to hear and forgive and heal, is if we do those things. Prayer is very, very important. The early church saw it was so important that the apostles did not want to leave the important work of prayer and the word. We read in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so I would submit to you, the apostles knew how necessary it was to continually be in prayer before God, listening, hearing from him. Prayer is so important and powerful that Paul, in speaking to the Thessalonians, wanted so bad to see them. He says, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. He prayed exceedingly. We see the disciples praying all the time. We've all heard that God moves on the knees of his saints. And so because of that, God's people need to begin to pray again. The sons of Issachar, they understood the times. They knew what they were supposed to do. And I would say in the crisis that we are experiencing right now, that as believers in Jesus Christ, as the body of Christ, we need to pray. And so this is what I'm going to be asking for this body. What I'm asking for, in order for God to heal this land and to stop this coronavirus and to stop this crisis that we're in right now, I'm asking that we would pray, that we would seek his face, that we would repent, we would turn from our wicked ways so God can hear, forgive, heal. And so for all of you that call this fellowship your home, that this is your home, I'm going to ask for you to do something. I'm going to ask for you to commit to praying an hour each day, and that you would pick an hour during the day, and that you would email us, that you would go on our website and sign up for when you are going to pray each and every day. If it's going to be from 6 a.m. to 7 a.m., if it's going to be 11 a.m. to noon, 3 to 4 p.m., whatever it might be, I would like to see us cover the whole 24-hour day, that it will be bathed in prayer with people from this fellowship. And we're not going to put out a list with your name of when you're praying or anything like that, but we are going to put out a list that says how many people are praying during that hour. And I know some hours are more difficult than others. Who wants to pray between 2 a.m. and 3 a.m.? I don't think a whole lot of people, but I'm here to tell you I'm committed to do that. And I started last night. And so those who can commit to pray from 3 to 4, 1 to 2, 4 to 5, whatever it might be. But how awesome would it be for we to see people sign up and knowing that each and every day there are people who are praying for an hour. And if you can't last an hour, that's fine. If you go 43 minutes and you go, oh man, I'm worthless, don't think that way, you know? just commit to try and pray for an hour. And if it ends up being 40 minutes or 16 minutes or whatever, okay. I'm going to give you some ways here in a moment where I think might help you be able to pray for that whole hour. And if you forget one day, don't think, oh, why even try? No. Okay, you forgot. No big deal. No judgments here. We're not calling 15 minutes before you pray and say, are you going to pray? Are you ready to pray? We're not going to do that. Okay? It's between you and the Lord. But if you would just really take on this commitment, I do believe that we were called for such a time as this. We have about 600 people, you know, in this body. There's no reason why we can't fill all those slots. And so I'm asking that you would do this, that you would commit to this. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, Dave, why are you asking for an hour? Because I read this in Matthew chapter 26 when Jesus went out to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. We read in verse 36 of chapter 26 of Matthew, it says, and Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be John's and James. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, is it possible? Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not I will, but as you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me this 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'm here to tell you something. I think that we should be able to pray for an hour. But here's the thing, your battle is going to be with your flesh. It's always a battle with your flesh. When the alarm went off last night at 1:55, I got to tell you, there was a battle. There's no question there was a battle. And so the first thing I prayed, Lord, give me strength. That's the spirit. And so I just walked down, opened my Bible, began to pray at a little bit before 2 a.m. And it was marvelous. And God just spoke to me and things were clear and everything else. It's going to be a battle each time. I don't even care if it's 11 o'clock to 12 noon. I don't care what time you choose. It's going to be a battle because there's all sorts of things that are going to try and steal your time right before you go and pray for that hour. But I'm here to tell you, if you pray very quickly and just say, Lord, give me strength to do this. I know I'm about to pray here and the phone's going to ring or something's going to come up or whatever. I pray that you just help me get to that secret place so I can meet with you. And so we're asking for you to do this. I'm also calling for a corporate fast on Fridays that we could all be fasting together. Dave, Friday's not good for me, but I'll do it on Wednesday. Okay, that's fine too. You know, Dave, I can't do without food. I have this condition or whatever. Okay, you choose what it is that you're going to fast. But for the rest of us that are healthy enough to go without food, I'm asking that would be your fast, that you would go without food on Friday from sunrise to sundown. That was the fast that the people did back in Jesus' day. They would fast from sunrise to sundown, but after, you know, sundown, they would eat a meal. And so again, I'm not asking you to look out your window for when the sun really goes down or anything like that. But I would say from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m., you know, fast with us. Go about your day. Pray during your hour. When you're feeling hungry, that's a good reminder to be praying. That's a great reminder to be praying. And so again, I would really encourage you to put a fast in place as well. Now, I want to give you some ideas of how to pray for an hour. Some of you are going, I already know how to do that. That's great. This is for those who might not know how to do it, have never prayed for an hour before. And so I just want to encourage you with these ideas here of what to do. And so I have that you can begin prayer in the way of adoration. 3 to 5 minutes or more. Psalm 100, verse 4, we enter into the gates with thanksgiving and praise upon our lips. And so we want to give praise and thanksgiving to God. You're alone, so feel free to sing. What's your favorite worship song to the Lord? Use that during that time. Give him praise and glory. That could be 3 or 5 minutes or so. Confess to the Lord. 3 or 5 minutes. Ask the Lord, Lord, what do I need to repent of? What is in my life that shouldn't be in my life? How did I treat people yesterday that I need to confess? And do that. Make sure you're not bitter towards anyone. You're not angry towards anyone. If you've sinned against someone, ask for forgiveness, and God will forgive. And then the next 3 or 5 minutes or so, or more, ask. Matthew 7:7. Seek, and ye shall find. Ask, and it will be given to you. God wants you to pray, and he wants you to ask for things. What is it you're supposed to ask for? Ask God for that. Lord, what do you want me to pray for? That's the best prayer. Lord, what do you want me to pray for? And pray for those things. Supplication, Philippians 4:6-7. These are more focused needs, like asking God specifically, Lord, we pray that you would destroy this virus. We pray that you would give our scientists wisdom to come up with a cure, an antidote of some sort. We're asking for you to flat out that curve, and we're asking for you to stop the spread of this virus. And those that you know have this virus, you're going to be praying for them that they would get better. And so we're praying for the time when we can get together once again in corporate fellowship here at the church. So pray for those things. You can intercede. That's 1 Timothy 2:1, 3 to 5 minutes or more. For family, neighbors, those in need, co-workers, pray for their salvation, that during this crisis, they would truly think of their mortality. And then listen, 3 to 5 minutes or more, Psalm 46:10, be still, know that he is God. Just listen, say, Lord, what would you speak to me right now? I would encourage you to have a pad or a journal or something like that and write down what God speaks to you. And then I would say for anything else, and when you're listening, a lot of times you're trying to focus on the Lord listening, and all of a sudden a person might pop in your head. That's probably God saying, pray for them. Or all of a sudden you'll remember, oh, I have a dentist appointment today, or I have this appointment today. That's God reminding you because you would have forgotten that day. It could be something, just something mundane that you do normally, and if you don't do it, it's really going to throw, you know, a wrench in your plans that day, and you've totally spaced, and yet God's reminding you of that. That is God speaking to you as well. If a name comes to you, pray for them. Maybe you're supposed to call them. God's going to speak to you that way. And then use the rest of the time. Let's say, Dave, I did all that, and it only took like 15 minutes. Okay, use the next 45 minutes or so reading the Word. And before you read the Word, you remember what it says in John 14:26 and 16:13, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth that is going to lead and guide you in truth. So pray and say, okay, Lord, I pray right now you open my eyes to the wonders of your Word, that you would teach me through the Holy Spirit. And before you say amen, end it, you know, in praise and thanksgiving as well. We give praise and thanks. And so we open with praise and thanksgiving, we end in praise and thanksgiving. And I'm not saying do this exactly each and every morning. I'm saying mix it up. Use it as a guideline. You might want to come to the Lord first just worshiping him, and you just open up in song. Dave, I sing like 4 or 5 songs. That's awesome. Do that. Dave, I'm singing all through. That's awesome. Just don't use this and get in a rut, and this is the way I have to do it. It's just a guideline. And so, again, I'm asking for our church to pray, to call in, to be able to use the email. Let us know what time you're going to be praying. Go online, sign up there so you put your name down of when you're going to be praying. Again, the only eyes on it are probably going to be Chris. And so, but what we want to do is we want to give you an update throughout this week and say, I just want to let you know, we now have 60 people in the church that are praying at different times. We now have 80 people. And hopefully I can say hundreds of people, since hundreds come here. Amen? The sons of Issachar, they understood the times and they knew what they were supposed to do. When I look at God's word, I do believe that we're at the end of the church age. And I do see things increasing, and especially when it comes to these pandemics and these pestilences. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to pray. And let's hear those praise reports of what God is doing around you and through you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, we just want to thank you for the opportunity that we have. I am thankful that we have the technology to be able to record services, to live stream here very shortly, that we have MailChimp and that we have all these different things, emails and different ways, notifications through our apps to be able to communicate with the body. And I'm grateful and thankful that we're going to be able to reach out and encourage and be in contact. But as a corporate fellowship, we could be praying together, and specifically, and so we do. Father, I am asking that you would truly intervene and that you would kill this virus. I am praying and I am asking that you would truly give the scientists more wisdom than they've ever had before. I ask that we already have the antidote, that it's already a pill that's out there, that we could just mass produce and give to prevent, to see this curve level off and go down to very shortly where we would have no more death. Lord, I pray for that. I ask for that, that we can get back to normalcy in the sense of being able to worship together and fellowship like the way that you've called us to be and to do. And so, Father, I pray that when we get back to that place that we would never forget, and instead we would be prepared for the next one, and that we would make sure that we have all these things in place. So again, that you could use us in a mighty way to be a light and a witness when people get fearful. Father, we humbly come before you, ask that you would lead and guide. I pray, Father, that you would touch people's hearts, that they'd be quick to respond and say, we're going to pray at this time. I'm going to pray at this time. And Lord, that we could quickly just send out a response earlier in the week to let people know how many people have signed up, and to again encourage that people would do that, and that we would together fast on Friday. And those who are sensing that they need to fast now, that they would do that as well. But Father, that we would truly humble ourselves, that we would pray, that we would seek your face, that we would repent and turn from our wicked ways, because it is then and only then that you hear from heaven and that you forgive and that you will heal this land. We love you. We praise you. To you all the glory. Amen. Amen. Be faithful, Calvary. Be faithful. Where's the worship? What is going on?